All right, let's pray. This is one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. I just love Acts chapter 19. What we're going to go over today is one of my absolute favorite passages. I just absolutely love it. So, Father, thank you so much for these people. Again, Father, we're so blessed. Thank you. And knowing that you're in charge of everything that's happening today gives us peace and comfort. And you know, Father, you've told us over and over again that we just have one job in this life, Father, and that is let people know about you and disciple them and grow them in your ways. And that is what we're supposed to be doing. And the circumstances of what's happening around us don't change that at all. Thank you, Father. Thank you for being so faithful to us. Give us the boldness to be faithful for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So just to catch us up really quick, in Acts 18, we quickly transitioned from Paul's second missionary journey to his third. And it was kind of quick because of his determination to complete his Nazirite vow, if you remember that. He was kind of in a hurry. So we saw three examples of the transitional nature of Acts. Remember that? Why we see things in Acts that are different than today. Why are things different today than they were in Acts here where the church was new? Why are they different? Why don't we have apostles walking around raising the dead and I mean, some people would like to claim that they are apostles doing just that. Quick internet search will show you that. But trust me, it's not actually happening. But why was it different? It's very simple, actually, and we're going to get into that. We saw examples of that transitional nature in Acts. We talked about it last week, including Paul's Nazirite vow. That was an Old Testament thing that was just so, it's the first thing, best way Paul could think of to show God his gratitude. Apollos, knowing that Jesus was the Messiah, and as it said, spoke accurately concerning him, but he knew only the baptism of John. He was corrected by Aquila and Priscilla and then sent to Achaia. And finally, we had the 12 disciples that had received the baptism from John, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit because, as it says, they had not even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. Therefore, even though many claim that these men were Christians, they really couldn't have been because they had not yet received the Holy Spirit until Paul. It says, Paul placed his hands on them, and what does it say then? And the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now, I don't know about you, but when I received the Holy Spirit, I did not speak in tongues and prophesy. Did you? No. There are people out there that would tell you then you are not actually a Christian. You don't have the Holy Spirit yet. Okay? That's heresy. But it's being taught all over the place. This passage, this morning, Acts 19, this is I love this passage. You could just take a bookmark and slide it in your Bibles right here, because this is awesome. And I just love it, and I'll tell you why. Because I've seen firsthand, and most of you probably have too, gone to different churches, especially looking for a church or whatever. You step into a church and halfway through you're like, oh, this is not the church for me. I've seen firsthand the dangerous false teaching that we have some kind of control over demons. It's very popular in the charismatic movement to claim all sorts of powers that we possess. That all we have to do is invoke the name of Jesus or invoke his blood and demons have to do our bidding. That is a popular misconception in Christianity. That somehow We could stand up to a demon, tell him what to do. Because, you know, we saw Paul do it. And because Jesus did it. Because the apostles were doing it, we should be able to do it too. Which should tell you right there, something's different about today than we see in the apostles' time, right? Something's different. Either they were different, or the time was different, or God was having us go through a transition, or both, all of those things. What is it about wanting power ourselves? Does that speak to our pride? Is that pride? That is pride, isn't it? It's just pride. I mean, if we admit anytime we want control, anytime we want to have things be our way, anytime we want to, and this is a popular one today, folks, project our morality onto God. Well, I just think this would be unfair. God's not loving if he doesn't accept all lifestyles, meaning sin. Therefore, a loving God would never do that. Therefore, I'm going to take my morality and project it onto God. And we'll just take an eraser, and we'll just blot out those places in Scripture. After all, this was written by sinful men, and they got some stuff wrong. Good thing we are here to correct them and decide which parts are from God, which parts are from men, right? What a slippery slope that is, isn't it? If you read the first few pages of your Bibles, it's really just the first few pages. You read the first few pages, you're going to understand a lot about human nature. You'll understand that our pride caused all bad things. And that Satan hasn't changed anything because he doesn't have to. So easy to appeal to our pride. So easy. He has a simple job, really. To make chocolate chip cookies taste good. That's, you know, how hard is that, right? They already taste really good. The problem is we want to be like God. That's in our nature. So Satan trying to just entice that is easy. He's just appealing to our pride, appealing to the fact that we want to be like God. Why change those tactics if they work? He's been using them from the first few pages of the Bible, and he uses them today. He doesn't need new ideas. He has our vanity. He has our egos working against us, and he knows it. We want to be like God. We want power. We want to be in charge. We want to be able to tell Satan what he and his minions can or can't do. Have you ever heard somebody pray and say, "I bind Satan"? How? How exactly are you doing that? What power? Well, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Yes, the Holy Spirit doesn't do your bidding. It's not a magic genie. God is not a magic teller machine there to give you all your wants and desires. The fact is, as Martin Luther said, we are helpless. We are beggars. Charismatics teach that since we have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, that we have the same power as God. And they like to throw around that because we were made in his image and we are little gods. You will hear that same message from them over and over and over again to justify their false teaching that you can run around doing miraculous things if you simply have enough faith. Therefore, when you can't do it, it's your fault. You don't have enough faith. See, they've got that little catch-all there to make sure in case you walk out and go, "Well, I tried to raise somebody from the dead and it didn't work." You don't have enough faith. All of these false teachers on TV are teaching this garbage. Benny Hinn and Joyce Meyer and Kenneth Copeland and on and on. They're just crazy. Heretics, leading people down a broad path. And they all draw huge audiences. Why do you suppose that is? Why so many people? You suppose it's because they want their ears tickled? You suppose it's because they're hearing what they want to hear? It's easy to hear what you want to hear. They want to hear about how we can achieve these same supernatural powers. They tickle our egos. We like to be around people who tickle our egos, don't we? We do. But in the end, these charlatans are like Simon the Magician from Acts 8. Do you remember him? Acts 8, verse 9, "But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great." They all paid attention to him. You hear that feeding to the ego? They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying what? "This man is the power of God that is called great." Ooh. Puff him up. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Probably most amazed because he knew that his tricks were illusions and these were actual miracles. Verse 14, "Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.'" Simon wanted power. "But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity.' And Simon answered," what did he answer? "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." He doesn't even go to the Lord himself. He asks Peter to do it. So Paul is now back in Ephesus. And remember, he was well received in Ephesus the first time. Right? We like the Ephesians. They were accepting Paul, or many of them were. And Paul was anxious to get back to Ephesus. Verse 8 in Acts 19. "And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation," okay, so let's talk about that real quick. Paul comes back to Ephesus, and he's given the opportunity to once again speak in the synagogue. And we see that he was bold. It says boldness. He spoke boldly, because boldness always marked apostolic preaching, and this was no different. The imperfect tense of the verb parousiazomai, spoke boldly. It means it was an the imperfect tense. Whenever a verb is in an imperfect tense, what does that mean? Ongoing action, right? So Paul was doing it all the time. This was not a one-shot deal. Once again, this word reasoning, or in the NASB, I think it says arguing, is that word dialogomai, where we get the word dialogue. He dialogued with the Jews for 3 months, and what does it say happened to them? They became what? Stubborn. Or if you're reading the NASB, I think it says became obstinate. They became stubborn. And what? I think the NASB says refused to believe. ESV says continued in unbelief. Verse 9, but when some became stubborn, some of your Bibles translate the word hardened, but the Greek word is scleruno, a word that's always used in the New Testament to speak of one hardening his heart against God. So their hearts were just getting more hardened against God. Once again, this verb is in the imperfect tense, which means an ongoing process of hardening your heart against God. Their hearts became so hard that not only did they reject Paul's message, they began to, what does it say? Malign the way. Who are the way? Who here is a part of the way? I am. Okay? The way. You'll notice the word way. It's capitalized. Because it was an early title for Christianity. We wear it with pride. We are the way. Realizing that this was a lost cause, Paul's like, okay, this is a lost cause. These guys are just hardening their hearts. Paul leaves. He withdraws from the synagogue, and he took the 12 disciples with him. So continuing in verse 9, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now, Tyrannus, it may have been the owner of a lecture hall or maybe a philosopher who taught there. Theologians have different ideas about what it is because his name means our tyrant. So some people suggest maybe it was a nickname given to him. Maybe he was a teacher or kind of a hard-nosed instructor, and they just nicknamed him our tyrant. Either way, Paul used to teach in his place of teaching after hours to students who wanted to sit around and listen to Paul, and there was quite a few. Again, Paul would preach to anybody who would stand still long enough. If he could gather an audience of one or two, he was happy to do it. His teaching was so influential over a two-year period that the Bible tells us that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. That's a lot of people. That's the influence of a lot of people from one person. One person. So you may think you have absolutely no, what good is it going to do? What kind of influence could I possibly have? Well, Paul influenced a lot of people. And he was one guy without a Facebook page. I know some of you would just be mortified if somebody deleted your Facebook page. Oh my goodness. How would anybody know what I was eating that day? Paul's biggest obstacle was finding audiences. Sometimes I think that we have audiences everywhere, but we don't want to speak because we lack the boldness that defined the apostles. Boldness is oftentimes linked to our faith. Think about that. Verse 11, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Watch this. So that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. That's the Holy Spirit moving in a very powerful way through Paul, right? Okay. In the apostolic age, we're going to start seeing differences here between what was going on back then and what we have going on here. In the apostolic age, what didn't they have that you have access to on your lap? Right. Guys, that is a huge difference. We have such an advantage. You have no idea what an advantage we have to have this here with us. When you want to have a real discussion with another Christian, what did both of you bring to the table, I would hope? The Bible, why? Do your opinions matter? No. We want to see what the Word of God says, right? And if we can just get our egos out of the way, and that's difficult, isn't it? Because we root for certain things to be true. I want this to be true in the Bible. Therefore, I'm only going to read passages that support that. How about we just get our egos out of the way and see what the Word of God says? See, in the apostolic age, the Bible wasn't available to measure the authenticity of someone's teaching. Right? You couldn't walk up to somebody preaching and say, I really appreciate your word this morning, but that one thing that you said, that's heresy. Let me show you why. When we watch the internet or TV, we see some preacher, and suddenly we go, oh, that's heresy. I'm not going to watch this guy anymore. You know. How is it that you know? Because you have the rule book propping up your TV. Just grab it and read it. You and I, simpletons that we are, can just read it, right? When one of your friends are cheating at Monopoly, what do you do? Do you go, that's against the rules? Or do you grab the rule book and say, let me show you, it says right here, you can't do that. You don't get to collect $200 just for passing go. Ugh. Or no, you get $200 for passing go. You don't get all the money in free parking just for landing on free parking, right? And that's the one that was always, yeah. We all played that way anyway, right? But that's what made Monopoly take so long. If you played by the rules, you don't get that money. Did you know that? What? That's heresy. I know. Look it up. Guys, that's a big difference. There's a huge difference between today having the Word of God in our hands, where God says in it, don't add one single word to it. This is complete. I've said what I needed to say. Here it is. You get to bring this into battle with you. This is how you fight Satan's minions. This. It wasn't available to, it's such a huge advantage for us. The Bible is the foremost authority to authenticate his message. This is how we authenticate his message now. And this is why doctrine matters, folks. This is why doctrine matters. This is why we have classes. This is why Bible study is so important. If you're not going to one, if you're not studying the Word of God every single week, get yourself into some kind of Bible study. It's important that you know what it says. Otherwise, how do you know when somebody's teaching you heresy and leading you down the broad path? Satan wants to twist and pervert every one of God's commands. His favorite lie, did God really say that? It's his favorite lie. It's like the first time we hear from Satan in the Bible, what's he saying? Is that really what God said, Eve? Really? Are you sure? Is that really what he said? Questioning. Rock the foundation, right? Chip away. Is that really what he said? And nothing's changed. Because Satan knows that our desire is to pursue sin. That's our natural desire, pursue sin. He knows we want to please our flesh. He knows that we're looking for any way to justify our sin on a regular basis. Therefore, any pastor out there who's willing to help us justify our sin, boy, they don't have too much trouble getting a big church going. You're speaking my language. Tell me about how I can have multiple boyfriends and girlfriends and I can do whatever I want to. And preach it, brother. Satan's favorite trick these days is to pervert the word of God so that people feel like they're doing God's will because they're going to church. Only problem is that the church they're going to is telling them their favorite sin is okay. That's a problem. 1 Timothy 6, 2 through 5. Teach and urge these things, Paul tells Timothy. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He is an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Well, it pretty much defines our generation today, doesn't it? 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Correct doctrine matters. Veering from doctrine almost always entails feeding the flesh, and therefore introducing sin. Following God's commands is the narrow path. It's never the easy way, but it's the way that leads to peace and life. See, in the apostles' day, God used signs and wonders to authenticate his messengers. They didn't have the New Testament to talk about doctrine. They used the Old Testament, they used it wisely, but when it came to talking about Jesus, they would go through the Old Testament and talk about how Jesus was the Messiah, but after that, we get this wonderful New Testament where we get to talk about what God would have us do now, and they didn't have that. God used to authenticate his messengers. He used to set them apart from the phonies by giving them miraculous powers. But there was a specific reason to authenticate the message. It was important to God that the people who heard the message knew that it was from him. False teachers were everywhere, just like they are today. Everywhere. For every true person preaching the truth, there is 100,000 teaching absolute heresy. False teachers were everywhere. Satan and his minions were working overtime. Jews were trying to derail Paul. False teachers were claiming to be true apostles of Jesus Christ, but they were teaching heresy. The book of 2 Corinthians is dedicated to Paul fighting against false teachers, trying to convince the Corinthians to stop listening to all these false teachers who were claiming to be apostles of Jesus Christ. And this is important, because Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:12, he says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. So Paul is saying that is what set apart a true apostle. Paul reminded the Corinthians, don't follow just anyone claiming to be apostle. Remember whose word was authenticated. Again, the author of Hebrews wrote, in Hebrews 2, 3, and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness, how? By signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. That's how he authenticated it. Finally, Peter was begging the Jews to consider the miracles because they authenticated the message. Acts 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, how? With mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Even the Pharisees admitted to Jesus, we know that you have to be from God because of the miracles that you do. But we still don't like you. God allowed these miracles from Paul to authenticate his message. Again, Acts is a transitional book because these sign gifts, and that's why we call them sign gifts, because they were signs to the people that the messengers, the message and the messengers were authentic. I can't do miracles, can you? No, I pray to God and I say, Lord, will you please heal this person? And sometimes he does, because God still does miracles. He gives me spiritual gifts, not the same kind of gifts that the apostles had. We now have God's completed word, and all of us can be Bereans. We can go to it for the authoritative word. It's our rule book, which is why Satan tries so hard to marginalize and discount it on a regular basis. It's why it's so important that we move our sin aside and we accept what the word teaches as God's commands. We don't try to make it say something else. We don't try to match it to our sinful desires. We just take it for what it is and say, this is what God wants. We need to change, not change the word. Verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, and here we come into my favorite passage. This is absolutely right up there with one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. Some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. This is how they were trying to cast out demons. They were calling upon Jesus, that guy Paul preaches about. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit, I get goosebumps just reading this passage, you guys. It's literally, I'm getting goosebumps all over the place. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them. Would that terrify you or what? Answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? Now, if that wouldn't turn you into a puddle of mush and make you realize immediately, I have no power over this being. Talk about belittling you, right? Like you're supposed to call somebody by a wrong name if you wanted to belittle them. What's your name? Mark, right? Oh, Mike, sorry. Whatever, right? It's one of those old tricks, try to belittle somebody. This demon's like, I don't even know who you are. And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. The demon beat the crud out of these guys and sent them on their way naked. Ancient magicians and exorcists were common in these days, apostolic times. People were and still are gullible and ignorant to mysteries of the spirit world, and they're fascinated by it. You can still find magicians today, and they're illusionists, right? Who want to try to convince people that they have some kind of contact with the spirit world, and that's how they get their power. Which is really stupid and dangerous. I appreciate, we were just talking about this the other day, I appreciate Chris Angel from Mind Freak. He's one of those, he's a famous magician. And he was a judge on a show of new magicians, you know, one of these reality shows where they all come out and do their thing, and then they get judged on who was the best magician, and they're being judged by professionals like Chris Angel. And Chris Angel told them in the beginning of the show, if any of you claim to have powers, I'm going to front you out immediately, and I'm going to tell everybody how you're doing your trick. Don't go there. We're illusionists, okay? And we all know that. If you're going to pretend you have magic powers, I'm going to front you out. And when he said that, I so appreciated that, because there are a lot of people who are so easily fooled that people have these magic powers when it's really just a good illusion. Just turn on your television. You'll see that we're completely taken with anything supernatural. Right? There are so many channels out there dedicated to aliens, and everything supernatural is just so captivating. Many Jews were self-proclaimed exorcists, and they would borrow any cool-sounding incantation or spell from any religion that made them seem more powerful. They were witnesses to Paul's awesome power to drive out demons. But Paul had an ace up his sleeve in that God gave him that power. Paul actually had the ability to do this. So they decided, you know, let's try Paul's magic words. They seem to work. They believed that Paul's tricks were man-made, just like theirs. Unfortunately, they weren't Christians. They didn't know Jesus themselves, evidenced by their disclaimer, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. Right? So the demon answers, Jesus, I know about Paul. Who are you? Man. Then the demon beats these guys severely. Jesus' name is not a magic charm. We don't possess the apostolic gifts, and contrary to some really popular teaching, we are not more powerful than demons. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and He is more powerful than our enemy, but we, in our own power, are not. Guys, we have been given specific instructions on how to fight the demon world. Did you know that? Specific instructions. Like, we can go to this wonderful book that we have, and we can read how we are supposed to fight the spiritual world of darkness. Did you know? It's Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 is our rule book where we can turn to that page, and how are we supposed to fight against Satan? What it does not say is invoke the name of Jesus Christ and start telling the evil spirits what to do. They will laugh at you, and hopefully they won't come out and beat the crud out of you. But you know what? If they decided to do that, there's not much you could do about it. What would you do? Curl up into a ball and start yelling for God to save you, right? Yes. That's what I would do. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. That's what we're supposed to do to fight this present darkness. Oh, Tony, that's no fun. I want power. That's no fun. I want to speak in otherworldly sounding tongues and slay people in the Spirit by slapping them on the forehead. I want to heal people by touching them. Yeah, that's what Simon the Sorcerer wanted too. He wanted the power that the apostles possessed. He was willing to pay for it. We're mesmerized by power. We'll do anything for it. Be righteous. That's no fun. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's how God wants you to rid yourself of Satan. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Make it to where God, Satan has, is, you're no fun. You won't fall for his schemes. You're no fun. How do you get people to leave you alone when they're trying to get you? Ignore them, right? Ignore them. They will finally go away. If they get you to respond, they're going to keep playing with you. If they can't get you to respond, they leave you alone. Verse 17, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. So here we have the true meaning of the phrase, fear the Lord. Fear of God's a good thing. It's a reverent fear. It's a respect. It's a realization that our sins are despicable in God's eyes. Our fear is wrought in shame that God, who loves us and wants us to be set apart for him, is so angered by our sin. It's the realization that Jesus will cover those sins for us and once again give us the fellowship with our Creator that he so desires. And here we finish up verse 18. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. This is huge, guys. This is huge. Listen to this. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And this is why Satan doesn't show himself more. He does everything in the shadows. He's trying to steer everybody in a subtle way. He's doing a good job of it as God allows him to. But this is what happens when a demon shows himself in a real way and beats the crud out of a couple of guys and everybody hears about it. What happens? Everybody runs to the Lord, right? And Satan didn't want that. True repentance can always be measured by action, okay? Here we have some real action, don't we? Announcing that we're turning away from our sins. How much does your family believe you when you say, okay, that's it. From now on, I'm on a diet. Oh, that again. Okay. Let us know how it goes. We'll check in with you tomorrow. The cookies are in the pantry. This day forward, I'm no longer cussing. Here's the cuss jar. We need some extra money anyway, so let's put it up. From this day forward, I'm going to work out. How many have said that? Oh, and the rest of you are all just liars. You know, announcing that you're going to quit smoking, you know, quit lusting, quit drinking, quit blaspheming, quit blah, blah, blah. It means very little, doesn't it? My dad used to always just say, talk is cheap. Talk is so cheap. Talk means just nothing. It's the action that follows that marks the sincerity of our hearts. Your action will always be the barometer of your faith. Talk is cheap, which is a more repentant heart. The one that tells God, alcohol has gotten a hold of me, so I'm going to quit. But you keep that little announcement to yourself. You don't throw out your booze. You know, you don't ask anyone to help you. Keep your word. You just kind of have your own little secret. Or the one who tells God, I'm done with drinking. Prays for strength. Joins AA. Confesses to a couple of brothers that he needs help. Wants their help. Please keep me accountable. Throws out the booze, looks his family in the eye, makes them a promise that alcohol is a thing of the past. Which one's more serious about it? That's not rocket science, guys. Same thing with everything in your life. Obviously, the Ephesians were quite taken with magicians because they were very abundant in Ephesus. When they saw the power of Christ and they realized that he was the Messiah and Paul was right, it wasn't enough for them to say, okay, we believe. They instantly saw the sin in their lives and not only renounced their false and demonic magic, they went home and they burned their scrolls publicly. That may seem like kind of a simple thing, but guys, those scrolls were worth a lot of money. Luke makes it a point to acknowledge just how much money it was. This was approximately 50,000 days' labor. Get out your little phone and calculate that one. Hey, these guys could have simply revealed their tricks. That wasn't enough. They wanted to utterly destroy their false magic and thereby completed, therefore they completely buried their old selves. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. This way, their sincerity, because of that, souls were saved. When will you sell out? When will you say, I can't afford to whatever, but I'm going to do it anyway? When will you say, I don't have time to read God's word every day, but I'm going to do it anyway? Would you like God to take you seriously? Then do something serious. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Thank you for the extra time. I know the induction of new members took a few minutes, but I didn't want to stop that one in the middle.